But I want to remind those of you who were here this morning of the fact that at harvest time, I tried to focus on the exhortation at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator. I think in the AV it actually says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And tonight I want us to remember again, I want us to consider that we have a Creator God. This morning, in a way, I know I gave another title to the message, but our message this morning could have been, remember your Creator, He is your Saviour. Tonight, I would want to say, remember your Creator, He is your Sovereign. He is the one who reigns in heaven and on earth. He is the one to whom we will all one day give an account. This evening, I want us to look at these two passages of Scripture that we read together, Genesis 1 through into Genesis 2, and then Genesis 3. But I will also link this to the New Testament and to see how the effects of Genesis 1 to 3 are dealt with in the New Testament, and how God, the Creator God of the Old Testament, is also the saving God and the sovereign God of the New Testament. Now, if you've got your Bible open at chapter 1 of Genesis, the first thing that I want to focus on is the order of creation. The order of creation. And I suppose the point that I want to make is that there is nothing haphazard in the work of creation. It was ordered, it was planned, it was carried out, it was, if you like, disciplined, because you have got that refrain which goes through different sections of this reading. And we are told, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. There was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Over the years, I have helped men prepare for the ministry. I have taught in different contexts. And I don't know what it is about men who are studying for the ministry, but they always want a lot longer for the writing of their essays. And one of the things I say to them is, look, you have got to get it submitted at this point, and that is your deadline. But, oh, I want to read a bit more. I say, when you get into the ministry, you will have to preach a sermon on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or on Sunday evening at 6:30. You cannot say then, but I want to put a bit more into it. We have to accept that there is an order in life, and that order comes out in the whole creation process. Now, often when we read these opening chapters of Genesis, people seem to think that they follow on from one another, and that there almost seems to be a contradiction between chapter 1 and chapter 2. But what I want to show you tonight is that, in effect, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a summary statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. No argument. We're not going to enter into discussion about how the Big Bang happened or how evolution started. No. God created the heavens and the earth. And then we go from chapter 1, verse 2, to the end of chapter 2 and verse 3. And you have what I call the detail of creation. So you have got days 1 to 6, where God worked. and you have got day seven where God rested. And so, if you like, you've got the fuller story. And then, if we look at the rest of chapter 2, we have got God saying, okay, I've given you the big picture. Now I want you to focus on the unique place of humanity, of men and women in creation. And therefore, Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through to the end of the chapter, verse 25, is God giving us the focus on the creation of humanity. So that's the big picture. Now, I don't want to bore you. I don't want to bring out too much detail, but I want us to see the different days of creation. So we've got verses 3 to 5, and this is the first day of creation. And God says, let there be light. And there was light. And in the first day, in effect, God creates day and night. And we were talking about this order this morning. So the first thing that God does is to separate light from darkness. In verses 6 to 8, we have got the second day. And this is described as creating the expanse of heaven. Now, we're not here talking about the spiritual dwelling place of God, but we're talking about the physical heavens, making a distinction between what is out there in the big blue yonder and that which is here on earth. And at the end of that, we are told this is the second day. The third day is, in fact, verses 9 through 13. And on this particular day, God separates the land and the sea. And notice, he begins to produce life on the earth. Notice he begins with vegetation, with fruit trees, and the different kinds of fruit and trees, bushes, that are going to be part of his creation. Light and darkness. Heaven and earth. Here, land and sea, and the trees and the fruit that will be part of the earth. And again, we have got the statement that this was the third day. When we come to the fourth day, we are here looking at verses 14 to 19. And in this, we get the order that God distinguishes through the different lights. If you go back to the first day, verse 3, it says, let there be light. Light is distinct from darkness. But in verse 14, we are told, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And as you all know, or probably all know, light is essential to life. Day is necessary. Night is necessary for us to rest. And notice in verse 16, authority is beginning to come in. And we will look at this in my second point tonight, God willing. Verse 16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And there is this order, there is this authority, and we get the seasons coming out at this time as well. God is ordering everything. Then when we come to verses 20 to 23, we see the creation of living creatures. But notice that it is living creatures in the sea or in the waters and living creatures that we would call birds that fly in the heavens, if you like, and But they are created on this fifth day. And then notice that here you get the introduction of something that is going to be later said to humanity in verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So we've got 5 days of creation. And then we come to what is the longest record, and it is the sixth day, and it is the day in which God creates livestock and the animals that creep on the face of the earth, distinct from that which is in the water, that which is in the air. The fish and the birds have already been created, but here on the sixth day, God creates living creatures. But once living creatures have been created, then God says something totally distinct. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And notice, "and let them," not man singular, "let them, being male and female, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We saw the authority given to the sun and the lights to rule the day. And we see this authority coming here as well. Notice God's order of creation. There was light. Then we come to the place where he produces vegetation, fruit. And then he produces animals, birds and fish. And then he produces humanity. Why? Why does he do it in that way? Because from the word go, God has made sure that there is provision for every living being, every living creature on the earth. The food was there, the trees, the fruit, even before they were created. And then it would be so easy to overlook chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But we are told there that God rested on the seventh day. He'd finished his work of creation and he rested. Now I want to emphasize that he rested from his work of creation, because Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is different from us, and he cares for us. But there is an important point that is brought out here, that God's order is that humanity, in fact creation, should work for 6 days, and there should be a day of rest. You know that some of our friends who would call themselves Christians say, "We're wrong as Christians to worship on a Sunday, because Saturday is the seventh day, and therefore we have got to worship on the seventh day." I believe the principle that God brings out in creation is, we work for 6 days, we rest on one day, and on that day, we set it aside. We make it holy. We make it different. We make it a day for worshiping God, for giving him priority. And therefore, we as Christians worship on a Sunday. And as far as I'm concerned, we could say that Sunday is the seventh day. In fact, you look at a lot of diaries today and they start on Monday and they go through to Sunday. We worship on a Sunday and we call it the first day of the week, because it is the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And We sanctify that day, not because it is different from any other day, but we set it aside in order that we might say, Christ died for us. Christ suffered death for us. But praise God, he rose again. And there is victory. There is conquest. There is authority. So I've shown you the order of creation, how God worked it all out. It wasn't haphazard. He knew what he was doing. But secondly, I want to show you now the order in creation. What was the order that God established? The first point, if you like, was how creation happened. The second point is why creation happened. Psalm 19 begins by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Creation speaks to us of both the power and the authority of God's word. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke, and he brought these things into being. Therefore, essentially, God is the great authority in this world. He is the one who reigns in authority over this world. He is the prime mover. He is the one who initiated creation. And he did that by speaking. We sing the song, and I've got no problems with singing it, "The Servant King." This is our God, the Servant King. But in that song, the writer has used these words, "hands that flung stars into space," as though it is a random action, and they'll end up where they will end up. But that isn't what we get in Genesis. What we are told is that God said, and he placed them through the authority of his word. So God is the first. He is the first being in creation. But I pointed these things out as we were reading through the passage in the first point this evening. Authority begins to come in. Look at verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night." And day and night are not random. Is it today or this weekend that we've come to the autumnal equinox where day and night are of equal length? And there is an authority in the place and in the order of nature, as we call it, and the creation of this world. Day and night are not random, but there's an authority that has been established, and God shows his rule. But let's come down to verse 26, and here we really see the delegation of authority. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And the word that we have here for dominion is reign. And humanity has been given a delegated authority to reign in God's creation. Notice in verse 28, and we've got this call to fruitfulness. In verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And man is told to fill the earth. The creatures were told to do this in verse 22. But here you have got humanity being told to complete and to fill what God has already created. But notice, while he's told to fill the earth, he is also told to subdue it and to bring it into subjection. Now, the implication of that is that even before the fall, even before the sin that took place in chapter 3, control was necessary in creation. You don't need me to tell you, if you're a gardener, that bushes, trees in our gardens, they need to be pruned, they need to be shaped, they need to be kept under control, it is so possible for them to take over. I don't know if it's actually still there, but just along Alma Street from the end of Rutland Place, they cut a tree down earlier in the year because it had rotted and it had some sort of disease in it. And a couple of months after they'd cut it down, I was walking along. I thought, boy, there's a few shoots coming up there now. And it became a mass of new shoots. And I thought, that's going to cause some problems. If all of that is allowed to grow, and there'll be a mini forest on the side of Alma Street. But God says that creation has to be subdued. It has to be kept under control. And God has given humanity this authority. And notice, at the end of verse 31, or the middle of verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God had worked out what he was going to do, because humanity had accepted their position. We are told that he had created them male and female, and we are told that they were created for one another. They were there for companionship. They were there to help one another. In chapter 2 and verse 18, we've got the focus on the creation of humanity. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So God has created male and female in order that we might be companions to one another and in order that we might work together. And at the end of this, after God's order of creation, after God's order in creation, he says that it is very good. But, it's often said that the first two chapters of the Bible show us a garden of perfection. The last two chapters of the Bible show us a garden of perfection. And yet, in between, sadly, we have 66 books that speak of the chaos that came as a result of Genesis chapter 3. The order of creation, the order in creation, and chapter 3 might be described as creation's order lost. And notice how God's order is lost. First of all, God's order, God's authority is challenged. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" And here we see that the question has been raised. It should have been dismissed. Eve could have quenched it at that point. Adam could have quenched it when he was offered the fruit himself, because he knew that God had said that they were not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden. He hadn't banned them from eating any tree. He said you could eat anything apart from that one tree. But God's order is attacked. And we see the result in verse 7 of chapter 3. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And that is such a throwaway statement. And we think, well, so what? They knew that they were naked. Well, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 25, we read this wonderful statement. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But somehow, by chapter 3 and verse 7, their nakedness now caused them shame, because they make their effort to try to sort this out. You could imagine them saying, we're naked. Look at our bodies. And humanity tries to sort out the mess. We'll sort it out. There's no recourse to God. There's no calling upon God. Lord, we have made a mistake. What should we do? And we see the reason why they made these fig leaves, where they sowed these, it would be a sycamore fig, so it would be a broad leaf. We're told in verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam knew the right order. He had seen God's order in creation. And he knew that even though he and his wife had destroyed their part in God's order was still intact. He still knew that God was creator. He still knew that the voice of God was the voice of authority. He still knew that if God came present, that he would have to give an account before God. Now, we didn't read verses 14 to 24 of Genesis 3, but many of us are familiar with this story. And God deals with the serpent. God deals with the woman. God deals with the man. And they each come under God's judgment. They are banished from the garden, and God keeps them away from the tree of life. What had been created as great beauty, what had been brought into being for the glory of God and for the good of humanity, for them to enjoy the presence of God and the beauty of his creation, the wonder of work, it is all destroyed. Old Testament history and world history make clear the reality of this, that there is a distance from God. Chapter 3 begins with this awful ends with this awful statement in Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God was saying, you're not coming in here. There is no way that you will take of the tree of life in your sin and therefore live under the judgment of God forever. The order of creation, the order in creation, creation's order lost. I want us now to turn briefly to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 4 to see God's order restored. God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God drove them out of his presence and said that you will not come into my presence again. But the New Testament tells us that the Word, the name for Jesus, the beginning of John John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and lived among us. God came into this world. And having lived for 30 years in obscurity, he was then raised up by God. And in effect, the first words that he speaks to humanity are these words in Matthew 4 and verse 19. He said to them, "Follow me." Follow me. What's he saying? For the whole of the Old Testament period, you have tried to live your own way. But I have come to you. And if you want God's order restored, if you want to know fellowship with God, if you want to know peace with God, if you want to know access to God, you have to follow me. The Creator God came to Adam in Eden and applied the law. You have disobeyed me, and therefore you must flee from my presence. The New Testament opens with the redeeming God. The same God, the God who created this world. But in the New Testament, he makes himself known as the Redeemer. John puts it like this in John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says in Matthew 4, "Follow me," he is speaking with grace and truth. Tonight he comes to us in grace and he applies grace. But the Creator God of the Old Testament and the redeeming God of the New Testament converge in these two words, "Follow me." That is what Adam was called to do. You can enjoy the whole of my creation except that one tree. Follow my words. He wouldn't. He didn't. Now we can argue, and I'm not going to do that tonight, about the order of Adam and Eve in all of this. But humanity, created in the image of God, failed to follow God. So when God comes to earth again, the first words that he says are, "Follow me." This is what Adam was called to do. This is what we are called to do tonight. To believe and to obey the word of God. We are called to exactly the same thing. Faith, obedience, following the living word. For his glory and for our good. Now you might say to me, "Bernard, you've preached this message and you've made no real mention of the cross." I have mentioned it. I've mentioned the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you tonight, before I make any promises, are you prepared to confess that you enjoy the disorder of sin? Because that's what the Old Testament is all about. And that is what human history is all about. Sin causes disorder. The only way that there can be restoration is when we turn to God and we are prepared to say, "Yes, Lord, I have failed. Yes, like Adam and Eve, I have disobeyed your word. I am now prepared to follow you." Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You can come, because I have come. I have paid the price. I have reestablished the order. come to me, follow me, and I will give to you eternal life. May God help each of us on this Harvest Sunday to look at the world and to realize that there is only one way that order can be restored in our lives and in this world, and it is to respond to these two words, follow me. Amen. Our final hymn is on the screen or in the supplement. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. Let's rise to sing.